Good morning. Welcome to worship on this first day of Advent as we begin to prepare our hearts for the celebration of Christmas. Stuart has a few announcements to get us started.
Morning, everybody. Welcome back, and welcome to any visitors that we have. I'd like to thank everybody that showed up yesterday for the decorating of our campus. It sure looks pretty. I think we're very fortunate that we have so many pretty decorations, and we have the people that are able to help decorate, and we can enjoy it all. Today is Communion Sunday. You do not have to be a member of the church to participate. Anybody is welcome. In your bulletin is a flyer for Christmas Joy. Please get a moment and read it. And in the bulletin, it tells you that today is the congregational meeting. That is not correct. The congregational meeting will be next Sunday. I'd like to remind everybody that Heart Pantry is still collecting donations for their Christmas drive. Next Sunday will be the last time that they're collecting everything. If you're giving gift cards, please give those to the women in the office, and then Heart Pantry will pick them up there.
Great, thanks. I wanted to add to the thank you for the people who came yesterday, especially to Lee and to Beth. They did a wonderful job of getting everything organized, getting things out, prepared, so that when people arrived on Saturday morning, then everything was ready to go. And real thankful, just Gaithers brought all their family, and they did some wonderful work. And so just everybody did a great job, and want to thank you for that. Some years ago, the Lighthouse newsletter offered some Christmas reminders that may help us to keep in mind what this season is about, keep our hearts and minds focused in the right direction. What they wrote is this: may the Christmas gifts remind us of God's greatest gift, His only Son. May the Christmas candles remind us of Him who is the light of the world. May the Christmas tree remind us of another tree upon which He died. May the Christmas cheer remind us of Him who said, "Be of good cheer." May the Christmas feast remind us of Him who is the bread of life. May the Christmas bells remind us of the glorious proclamation of His birth. May the Christmas carols remind us of the song the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." May the Christmas season remind us in every way of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So as we take a little time to prepare our hearts for worship this morning, reflect upon some of the Christmas symbols around and what they mean to you, what they speak of the Savior whose birth we celebrate. If you're able, please stand and let's sing together, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
You may be seated. We light the first candle of Advent.
We kindle it at home. We long for God to come to our world and to reign with compassion, justice, and peace.
As Psalm 33:20 instructs us, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield.
As Lamentations 3:21-24
exhorts us, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in the Lord. Eternal God, grow within us the courage to hope.
Give us grace to see your plans of redemption for our lives, for this new beauty, and for the world, through Jesus Christ, the foundation
of our hope. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all you have given us and the blessing of this beautiful day. The sun rose this morning and blessed us with its warmth. We pray that during this time of before Christmas and of Advent, help our minds to rest on Jesus and the real meaning of Christmas. Help us to open our hearts and to share them with others. We thank you for this opportunity to worship in this wonderful church. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.
At Christmas, we celebrate the most wonderful gift of all that God gave his Son for us. we have the opportunity to give back of our tithes and our offerings in gratitude for what God has given to us. Loving God, we lift up our voices and sing praise to you because you are an incredible God who has blessed us so richly. Thank you above all for the gift of your Son coming into this world and history, coming into our lives in the person of the Holy Spirit. We pray that your life inside of us will continue to inspire us, strengthen us, challenge us, and make us more and more like you. We pray that these gifts will go to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hearts with me in prayer. Loving God, we lift up our prayers today for Billy Lewis and for Floyd Beyer, who are both in the hospital. Pray that you would take care of Floyd's heart and help them to the doctors be clear on what's going on and what needs to be done. Pray for Beverly while Floyd is in the hospital. Take care of her. Help her out with the constant pain she deals with. She has an appointment this week also for her kidney, and pray that everything will be okay with her kidney. And for Billy, as she recuperates from her fall and a cut on the back of her head and a lot of pain in her left knee, pray that you would relieve that pain, help her to be able to walk, be able to get back home tomorrow. We pray for Ralph Opatz. Take care of Ralph. Pray for Gitta as she cares for Ralph. We pray for Bill Wendling. Take care of Bill and some of the health challenges that he's facing. And for Al Kerr, thank you that he's home from the hospital, and pray that you'd watch over his recovery. Pray for Patrick Floyd, not here today, and pray that you would be taking care of him, help him with the issues with the lack of insufficient oxygen to his brain. Help him out as he deals with that. Help him know your peace with him through everything. We pray for Evelyn Haas. Thank you that she is back to the memory care place after the time in the hospital from breaking her hip. Pray that you'd watch over her, keep her from falling, strengthen her, give her a clarity of your presence with her and your love for her. And Lord, I know there are others who are dealing with much pain, dealing with health concerns for their loved ones, dealing with worries in their own lives, dealing with fractures in a family. Lord, whatever the needs are, the concerns are of each person here, we pray that all of us would know your presence with us, you strengthening us for every challenge we face, you giving to us a peace that surpasses understanding. Minister to your children, Lord, because you love us. We pray also for the people and the ministry of a Grace Bible Church. We pray also for the ministry of Valley View Community Food Bank. Pray for your blessing on that ministry. And Sovereign God, we have lit this morning the candle that stands for hope. We pray that you will stir up the light of hope within us. No matter what struggles may fill our lives, help us to hold on to hope. Help us to remember that you are always with us, and since you are with us, we always have a reason for hope. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. We're going to take a look this morning at what's called the Magnificat. It's Mary's prayer or her song that she sings when she meets with her cousin Elizabeth. It's found in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through verse 55. And this is what Luke records for us. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." This is the word of the Lord. Human beings have been singing songs throughout the history of the human race. Dr. Lynn Ransom, who had been director of the Voices Chorale of New Jersey, points out, "Singing is innate. Babies sing long before they talk, as all grandmothers and early childhood teachers know." Dr. Diana Kenny, professor of psychology and music at the University of Sydney, shares, "If you think about weddings and funerals and the call to battle and the wailing of some cultures when people have died, it's how they express their grief. Babies love to coo and sing in response to their mother's voice. So it's a very primal thing in many ways. It has an effect on our mood, our mood states, and it has an effect on who we are." the Valparaiso Project out of the Valparaiso University in Indiana adds, "There is something about human beings that needs to make music. Humans have always sung at play and work, in joy and in grief, planting, harvesting, marching, and mourning. No wonder songs are such a vital part of our Christmas experience. There is something inside of us that needs to and wants to express our joys and longings, our hopes and our yearnings through songs at Christmas time. Whether it is I'll have a blue Christmas without you, or I'll be home for Christmas, or I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, or it's the most wonderful time of the year, or Silent Night, or Joy to the World. The only one I'm not sure how it fits in there is Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer." And these weeks coming up to Christmas, and then on Christmas Eve, we are going to take a look at the first four Christmas songs ever sung. And then one of the Sundays will be the choir's Christmas cantata as well. This morning we're going to take a look at the song that Mary sang with Elizabeth, and then we'll look at the song that Zechariah sang at the birth of Jesus, birth of John the Baptist, I'm sorry. And then the last Sunday before Christmas, we'll take a look at the song that Simeon sang when Jesus was dedicated at the temple. And then Christmas Eve, we'll take a look at the song that the angels sang to the shepherds. We'll start with Mary, Mary's song, the Magnificat. When Mary was a young woman, probably in her mid-teens, she received a startling announcement from an angel that a child would be divinely planted in her uterus, and that she would give birth to a baby who would be the Son of God. Fearing the reaction of her fiancé and the townspeople in the small town where she was raised, Mary hurried away to the home of her cousin Elizabeth, hoping that her cousin would be able to understand, because Mary had received word that her cousin Elizabeth had received a very miraculous pregnancy in her old age. When Mary arrived at Elizabeth's home, Elizabeth shared with Mary that the baby inside of Elizabeth leaped with joy at Mary's arrival. And Elizabeth expressed her delight in what God was doing with Mary. And then Mary broke forth into song. I don't know whether Mary had been composing the song on her way from Nazareth to Elizabeth's home, or if the song just burst forth impromptu from Mary. Parts of the song seem to rise up out of Mary's gut, her experience, her feeling over what was going on. But parts of the song seem to be Spirit-driven prophecy. It's a combination of those two things. And the song includes two great themes. The first theme is the blessing this pregnancy brings to Mary. The second theme has to do with the challenges that this child will bring to the world. Let's start with the first theme. Mary declares, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Up to this point, Mary was a simple young woman living in a small town of no significance. But at the visit of this angel, everything turns around. Mary is suddenly given a high calling, an incredibly high calling. Mary was called to carry the child that has been conceived by God in miraculous ways and to give birth to the one who would be the Son of God, the Savior of the world. That changed everything for Mary. The May 23rd, 1996 edition of the San Diego Union Tribune reported the story that slightly touches on Mary's experience. On his night job at Taco Bell, 17-year-old Nicholas Zenz was taking orders at the drive-up window. He heard a woman scream, turned, and saw very pregnant Deborah Anderson standing in front of him. The high school student pulled off his headset, called the paramedics, and tried to make the woman comfortable. But the baby would not wait. "The baby's head just popped out into my hands," Nicholas said. Paramedics finally arrived and took the baby and parents to the hospital. Nicholas cleaned up. "Sterilized my hands about 1,000 times," he said, and finished his shift. Nicholas says this event changed his perspective. "Things have been pretty bad in my life lately, and then I got to do this. I'm really glad." Helping with the delivery of a baby changed Nicholas' perspective and filled him with a sense of something to live for. Put it in perspective, though. All Nicholas did was catch a baby, and a very normal baby it was. Mary, on the other hand, was hand-picked by God to carry inside of her this growing child who is no less than the very Son of God, the Savior of our world. Wow. No wonder Mary sang in delight about how God was looking with favor on the lowliness of his servant, and about how all generations would call her blessed because she had the privilege of being the mother to this child. Then the psalm moves on to the second theme, the impact this child will have upon our world. Mary's song challenges us in at least three critical ways. Number one, Mary's song challenges our moral values. In verse 51, Mary sings, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." When Mary sings of God scattering the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, she is referring to what God does to our conscience when we set our prideful will up against the good will of God. It becomes painful to our conscience when God causes us to see the sin that fills our hearts. It becomes troublesome to our soul when God disrupts our prevailing attitudes, prejudices, and sinful habits. In the book Unhappy Secrets of the Christian Life, Tim Stafford points out, "The instrument that tells you that you're guilty is usually called the conscience. It communicates through your emotions and warns you when there is a problem in your life. It is very much like your body's pain-sensing system. When you cut your finger, the cut dripping blood is an indisputable fact. Anyone can see that it needs attention. But the pain that comes with the cut makes it urgent. This can be very annoying if you're doing something you want to do. You would rather put off dealing with your cut, but pain will not let you. Your conscience is designed to respond the same way to sin. If something is obviously wrong in your life, you need to deal with it. Guilty feelings force your attention onto the sore spot, making you drop everything until you deal with it. It is God's way of making you feel the same way about sin that He feels about you. In his short story, The Assessor of Success, the great storyteller O. Henry tells the story of an arrogant young man who makes his living through treachery, enjoying the thrill of cheating others. In the course of one day, Morley swindles a minister. He swindles a young boy who was sent to the druggist to pick up a prescription for his sick mother. And he swindles an old man who is searching desperately for a long-lost son. But when Morley happens to see a young woman with whom he had spent enjoyable time during his innocent youth, he feels a shame that causes him to duck into a dark alley before she can spot him. And then in that dark alley, he walks up to a lamppost, puts his head against the lamppost, and he cries out, "God, I wish I could die." That's what conscience does when it troubles our souls. Mary's song warns us that her child, Jesus Christ, challenges our moral values by confronting our conscience. He scatters those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Secondly, Mary's song challenges our social values. In verse 52, Mary sings, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." Our world favors or disfavors people on the basis of their social standing. But God attributes immense worth to every human soul. Commenting on this verse, William Barclay relates a disturbing account. He writes, "Moretus was a wandering scholar of the Middle Ages. He was poor. In an Italian town, he took ill and was taken to a hospital for waifs and strays. The doctors were discussing his case in Latin, never dreaming he could understand. They suggested that since he was such a worthless wanderer, they might use him for medical experiments. He looked up and answered them in their own learned tongue, 'Call no man worthless for whom Christ died.'" We must never consider worthless anyone for whom Jesus Christ willingly gave his life. And that is everybody. On Ash Wednesday of this last year, 2019, many Christian leaders in our country signed their names to a set of affirmations and rejections, which they titled "Reclaiming Jesus." The third affirmation includes these words: "We believe," excuse me, "we believe how we treat the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the stranger, the sick, and the prisoner is how we treat Christ himself." Matthew 25:31-46. "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." God calls us to protect and seek justice for those who are poor and vulnerable, and our treatment of people who are oppressed, strangers, outsiders, or otherwise considered marginal, is a test of our relationship to God, who made us all equal in divine dignity and love. Our proclamation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ is at stake in our solidarity with the most vulnerable. Mary's song warns us that her child, Jesus Christ, challenges every attempt to put one kind of person above another, or to put one kind of person below another. He brings down rulers from their thrones and lifts up the humble. And the third one here, Mary's song challenges our economic values. In verse 53, Mary sings, "He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty." Sadly, our world values money more highly than we value ethics. 30 years ago, I clipped an article about ethics out of Time magazine. And the article seems to fit our day just as much today as it did 30 years ago. Much of it was written in response to an incident in Columbus, Ohio, where bags of cash were spilled out of an armored car, and dozens of motorists stopped to scoop up the cash that was blowing in the wind. They estimate that $2 million was in those bags, and only about $100,000 of it was returned. Concerned about the evident lack of ethics and morals, Columbus Mayor Dana Reinhart formed a commission on ethics and appointed former Watergate convict Jeb Stuart Magruder to chair that committee. Explaining his interest in that commission, Magruder stated, "I had been involved in one of the greatest scandals of this country." And then he went on and added this, "Not only do people seem to be willing to take money off the streets, but our leaders seem to be doing the same thing. If you have leaders who have that kind of ethical standard, there is no reason to expect the rest of people to do better." When we put economic gain or economic advantage above ethics, we are in grave danger. Pope Francis advises, "Corruption is a sinful hardening of the heart that replaces God with the illusion that money is a form of power." Mary's song warns that her child, Jesus Christ, confronts our greed. He challenges our economic values. He fills the hungry with good things while sending the rich away empty. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the power of songs, and thank you for this song that Mary sang. In delight over the wonderful favor you had bestowed upon her, that she'd be the mother of the Son of God. And thank you, Lord, that this song raises the challenge that you are to us as we live in this world. For you challenge our moral values, and you challenge our social values, and you challenge our economic values. Lord, help us to value what is right, what is good, to value compassion for others and justice, because that is the kind of Savior you are. And if we are going to celebrate your birth, then we have to celebrate as well your character and to seek it in our own lives. Help us with this, Lord, because it is always a challenge for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together, O come, Emmanuel. God loves you far more than you will ever realize. He loves you unconditionally, but he does know that what gets in the way between us and God are sins that are not confessed. And he doesn't want that to be in the way between us and God. And so as we prepare our hearts for enjoying this meal, celebrating this meal, take some time just to clear your heart with God. Confess to the Lord the sins that you're aware of that you want to bring to him in confession.
And now let us lift our heads, the assurance of pardon. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That was 1 John 1:8-9. Affirmation of faith, Philippians 2:6-11. Jesus Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Point out that we're talking about songs, and that affirmation of faith we just read from the letter to the Philippians, most scholars believe that was a song as well. It was one of the earliest hymns sung in the Christian church, or for those of you who prefer a praise song, that's what that is. And Paul recorded that, picking up on that song, and so that's our affirmation of faith, was a song that was sung to celebrate who Jesus is. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And I want to invite you, as you receive the bread this morning, when your heart is ready, take and eat that bread in celebration of what God did for you, of what Christ did for you in giving his life for you. After the meal, Jesus took the cup, and having blessed it, he gave it to the disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." And what I want to invite you to do this morning is to, when you receive the cup, wait until everybody has received it. And then we'll drink of that together. Because Christ calls us individually, but he calls us into a family. And we drink of the cup together, it celebrates that we are a family together with one another in Christ. This is a family affair, this meal. It's for those who belong to his family. So as Stuart said, it doesn't matter if you're a member of this church or not, but if you have received Christ, then that you're celebrating him coming to live inside of you. And you're part of the family. You're welcome at this table. If you have not received Christ, you are invited to welcome, open your heart to him, to invite him to come live inside of you, and then to take the bread and the juice to celebrate that even now, for the first time, he would come to live within you. If that's not something you want to do, we are really glad you're here and exploring that. But this is a meal for all who take Christ as their Lord and Savior, their God and their constant companion in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that you value us so deeply that you gave your life to welcome us into your family. And thank you that this little piece of bread, this little cup of juice, speak of the much greater truth that there is, that you come to live within us. And then at the end of time, or when we go to heaven, whichever comes first, we will sit at the great banquet in heaven and enjoy the fullness of your love and goodness. We look forward to that. In Jesus' name, amen. As Paul's letter to the church in Corinth tells us, Christ's blood was shed for the taking away of our sins. Drink from it, all of you. Thank you so much, Lord, for the joy of this. The joy of being part of your family with brothers and sisters here and really with brothers and sisters all around the world who celebrate your love, your birth, your death, your resurrection. And thank you for the incredible joy of knowing that you have come to fill our hearts with the presence of your Holy Spirit. For all of this, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and grant you peace, both now and the life everlasting. May all God's people say, amen. And we invite you to come and enjoy some refreshments with us over in Swain Hall.
Time.
Now, I invite you to come next door for some refreshments. God bless you.